If you opened an English dictionary to the word faithful, one of the definitions that you might find there is firm in adherence to promises, contracts, treaties. The truth of the matter is we often form opinions about people with respect to whether or not we can trust them. We often, I think, deal with people that we don't know. Maybe you call a repairman or some sort of service-oriented individual, and you don't know them. You've never used them before. And immediately, as you begin talking to them, you're looking for clues as to whether or not this is somebody that you can trust. Can we have confidence in their purposes? Promises? Will they be faithful to their statements? And we ourselves have many different ways of affirming our own trustworthiness. No lie, sometimes people say. No kidding, we'll say, if we want to make sure that someone understands we're serious and we mean what we say. Or as Jerry Clower used to say, if I'm lying, I'm dying. And all he was saying is, this is the truth. You can trust me to be telling you exactly the truth. And in most instances, one's word is enough to salve somebody else's concern about your faithfulness. On the other hand, in a lot of business deals, most of us are aware that you're going to end up signing contracts. You're going to end up signing agreements. Oddly enough, when Debbie and I bought some land and borrowed money in order to build a house, people wanted us to sign. They didn't trust us to just shake hands and say, yeah, sure, we'll pay that, you know, $750,000 back. That's an exaggerated amount. But they wanted us to sign and affirm that we would, in fact, pay back what we were borrowing, to be faithful to our agreement to repay. And I want you to think about the frustration that you feel when you find out that somebody hasn't been trustworthy, somebody hasn't been faithful to a promise or to a contract that they have made with you. Oh, I'm going to do such and such, and then they just don't deliver. How do you feel about that? Well, a lot of businesses understand how important the keeping of promises is to customers. In fact, I was hearing just recently, there is a... It's an HVAC service, and they, in their advertisement, say, if we say we're going to be at your place to work on your air conditioning unit at such and such a time, if we're not there when we say we're going to be there, then they offer this very impressive compensation if they don't keep their promise. They understand that too many people say, well, I can be there by 11, and they show up like Tuesday of next week. They don't care about promises. They'll tell you anything just to keep you stringing along. Don't we really have to make that same kind of judgment about God? God's made a lot of promises in His Word, and we have to make some sort of judgment about whether we think that He's going to be faithful to those promises, that He's going to live up to the things that He has promised to do for us. I had a conversation with Jim Milstead one time about a habit that I had, and it was the expression, to tell the truth. I used to say that quite a bit. I've tried to break this habit, partly because of Jim Milstead and partly because of Gary Copeland. Both of them have talked to me about the fact that, really, shouldn't you tell the truth all the time? So when you say something, well, to tell the truth, are you implying that the rest of the time you can't trust me? And I understand that point. But I'm curious, why then does the Bible frequently affirm that God is faithful? Is He not faithful all the time? Why would any writer, inspired writer, feel the need to say, well, God is faithful in some particular arena of discussion? I would think we would assume God's always faithful. But I think the answer to that, and my answer to Jim and Gary as well, was that I say that for emphasis. I say that for assurance. It's not that I don't want you to trust me on other occasions or in other statements. I just want to emphasize that I'm telling you the truth. I think that's why we occasionally give those kind of verbal affirmations for our honesty or trustworthiness. There are just some matters that are too critical for someone not to trust what we're saying in those areas. And I think that's the same thing with God. There are certain matters, certain promises that God, that God has given us, that's God given Christians, that are so important that God's faithfulness is emphasized by that very statement, God is faithful. And I'm going to point out three of those promises today. And they're not anything new. This is not new material. But instead, I want you to think about how much you trust God in these matters. And the first one is that God has promised us that He will not give us anything in the way of temptation beyond what we're able to handle. And I really said that wrong because God's not the source of temptation. But more properly, He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. In the MAP meetings that some of the men come to on the first Saturday morning of each month, this is one of the passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, that we have emphasized as an important passage to remember. And it's written to the Corinthians, to Christians. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That is a huge, huge promise. And it has serious implications for anyone who wants to say, well, I just couldn't help it. I couldn't help sitting in this case. What God has said to Christians is, I'm not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And with every temptation, there's going to be a way of escape. I'm going to provide that. And our job, of course, our responsibility is to look for that way of escape. God is faithful. He said it would be there. We just need to look for it. Well, I'm going to try to give you two key scriptures for each of these points. And the second one on this point is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, where Paul, again, the writer says, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. The word establish there, the English word, Webster says, means to make stable or firm, to fix immovably or firmly, to settle. God is faithful. He will establish you. The Greek word there is similar in its meaning. It means to confirm, to establish, to strengthen, Bedag says. God promises that He will strengthen us, that He will establish us. He'll settle us, fix us. Guarding us from Satan, of course, does not mean that Satan can't tempt us. But what it does mean is that Satan is limited in some way as to how or even to what extent he may tempt us. And I would cite for your consideration the example of Job. In Job chapter 1 and 2, you remember that there are a couple of conversations had between God and Satan as he comes among the sons of God. And God questions him about Job. Have you noticed, have you seen, considered my servant Job? And of course, God allows Satan then to afflict Job. In chapter 1, he says, behold, all that he has is in your hand, only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and Job is going to suffer the loss of virtually everything except his wife. Then in chapter 2, when Job comes through that first trial without cursing God, saying goodbye to God, Satan challenges God again, and God says to Satan in verse 6 of chapter 2, behold, he, Job, is in your hand, only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And when I look at those verses, I'm thinking, well, it looks to me like God allowed a lot of stuff to happen to Job. But what I want you to see from those passages is that God said this far and no more. You can take what he has, but you can't touch him. And Satan couldn't. He didn't. Chapter 1. You can afflict him, but you can't take his life. And Satan afflicted him, but he couldn't take his life. And so those are passages that don't illustrate how bad Job suffered. They illustrate, maybe at least for our purposes, that Satan is limited and God's the one who puts the limits on him. God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. God is assuming the role of the careful father, who needs to let his children struggle sometimes against the world, but who controls the situation so that we don't get in over our heads. We parents sometimes do that with our children. We understand that we need to allow them to struggle with some things in life for the purpose of educating them, to make them stronger. And yet at all the time that this is going on, we're there watching to make sure that it doesn't overwhelm them. At least I hope that we are. And God's doing the same thing. There's purpose in the way that he deals with us. But this promise to protect us, I want you to notice it's made to Christians. When Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, he's writing to Christians. That's one of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, is that we have that protection. And our willingness to believe in this promise of God's protection will make a difference in our efforts to resist temptation. Because now it's not a matter of if I can do it, it's a matter of will I do it. Because God said you can. I'll provide the way of escape. And as I said before, that common excuse for sin, well, I can't help it. Not true. And the reason is God's faithful. God is providing us with protection. He limits what we're able to face so that we can overcome. Now I look at my own life and I think, wow, there have been a lot of times when I was overcome. There were a lot of times when I didn't find the way of escape or didn't take the way of escape. That's not God's fault. God's faithful. That was me. And the fact of the matter is, God's promise is not that it's going to be easy to defeat temptation or to resist temptation. He just said, if you're one of my children, you can do that. And we need to believe him. Well, the second point I wanted to make has to do with the forgiveness of sins. In 1 John 1:9, John the apostle wrote, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, God is faithful, and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's interesting how John uses two words there to talk about God. He's faithful and just. He's just to forgive us in the sense that the requirement for the forgiveness of sins has already been taken care of. It's already been fulfilled. When Jesus died as a sin sacrifice on the cross, shed his blood, then he met the condition for forgiveness. And God is faithful when I meet the conditions that he has set upon me for forgiveness. He is faithful to forgive me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. We are cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ. In the passage that Mike read in Hebrews the 10th chapter, in verse 23, and we're really to the end of the argument of the book of Hebrews by the time we get to chapter 10 and verse 18. Verse 19 begins a section to the end of the book that is really more hortatory. It's more admonition than it is argument. And so he begins by the let us statements. Here in verse 23 he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And so once again, here's an important thing where the writer says, you need to understand that God who made this promise, you can trust Him to keep that promise. I think verse 23 perhaps is related back to verse 17, where just like in chapter 8, where the writer of Hebrews is comparing the old covenant and the new covenant, and he's talking about how this new covenant, Jesus' covenant, is a covenant that is established on better promises. And one of those better promises is the forgiveness, the true forgiveness of sins by virtue of the sacrifice that is a part of that covenant, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 8, and now here again in verse 17 of chapter 10, there is this citation, a partial citation from Jeremiah 31. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And so then verses 19 through 23 speak of God's preparations for the forgiveness of sin and the Hebrews' actual forgiveness. Their hearts had been sprinkled. There are allusions that I won't go into right now to the book of Leviticus, the early chapters there of sacrifice, of the sprinkling of blood of sacrifices. And the idea of being washed, the priests would wash their bodies with water before they came into the service of God. And so we can trust God's promise to forgive us of our sins because of the preparations that He's made. God is faithful and will forgive us when we confess our sins. But the problem is that sometimes we have a difficult time accepting forgiveness even when we've met the condition or conditions for forgiveness. I would draw your attention also to Acts the 8th chapter where the Apostle Peter informed Simon, formerly a magician, a sorcerer, when he sinned that he needed to repent and pray. And the idea of confessing his sins, I think, is the point there in that chapter, chapter 8 and verse 22. Some Christians, even when they do these things, they repent of their sins and they've confessed their sins to God and they've prayed to ask for forgiveness, but they don't feel forgiven. They live with the guilt of their sins, even after they've met all the conditions that God has given for forgiveness, and it just boils down to whether or not I trust God to do what He said He would do. And it is a matter of faith, is it not? Because it's not like on those video games, some of those games where, you know, the shoot 'em up games and you've got a life bar and so you go down so far and then you're done and you can tell whether you have any life there by whether the bar's got some sort of color to it. Wouldn't that be interesting if in our lives, if we were guilty of sin, we had some sort of bar and it even said how much sin and we could tell when that had been erased, when God had actually forgiven us. But the truth of the matter is, to tell the truth, we have to trust God. When He says, if you do these things, I will forgive you of your sins. Some individuals live in fear of being lost. And I will tell you that the burden of guilt, if we continue to carry it for a long time, it will weigh us down. It'll cause us to have doubts and low self-esteem. God doesn't want that. I wonder if perhaps the blessing of forgiveness of sins is so wonderful, it's so undeserved, that it's just difficult sometimes for us to believe that God would actually do that for us. Forgiveness of sins is what I would call a hallelujah moment. Well, the third point that I would make is that God promises to save us in the end. And a couple of texts here, the first one in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul writes, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In order to appreciate what's going on in verse 9, we probably need to back up to verse 8, where Paul writes, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. God called us into this relationship. What was the point of that? It was to sustain us to the end, to cause us to be guiltless in that final day, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word that is translated guiltless there is a word that means not being able to be called to account, unreprovable, unaccused. In other words, you're clear. And that's what God wants to provide for us. Romans the 8th chapter and verse 1, Paul said something similar. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not sure I understand that statement altogether, but I think what he's saying is that in this relationship with Jesus Christ, it is possible for us to live without condemnation, to be guiltless, or to be, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, to be blameless. In verse 23, he says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, make you completely holy, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. That is, if we'll allow Him to do it. What an important promise. That God doesn't just call us into this relationship, we're forgiven of our sins, and then He just kind of lets us go and good luck, hope you make it. Sometimes I think people are reluctant to become Christians because they're convinced that it's going to be too difficult for them to live the life of a Christian. They almost seem to think that they've got to do it all on their own, and that's certainly not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is faithful, and He will sanctify us. He will cause us to be blameless on that final day. And then sometimes I think those of us who are already Christians live in fear, convinced that it's really too hard to live up to God's standards and to be able to enter into heaven. Oh, it's good to talk about that, and we talk about that as our hope, but deep down inside, we're just not sure. God is faithful. And He provides the way of escape. He provides the forgiveness of sins. He provides this help, this assistance, so that we can make the journey all the way to the end. Paul says something similar to that in Romans 5. I'm not going to go into that this morning just by reason of time. But I want to leave you with this final passage from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I'm getting in the middle of his discussion, pardon. He says, which is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Some versions read a little bit different, but Paul says, I have confidence in God. I know who I believed in. We need to have confidence in God. God provides for us escape from temptation, forgiveness of our sins, and help to last to the end of our lives. You know, children often are so trusting of their parents, maybe more trusting than they ought to be sometimes. But they know their parents love them. They can sense that in all of the care and in the way that parents act toward the children. And so it's not unusual for a child to be willing to just jump off into space, knowing that the parent will catch them. The parent will catch me. And that's the kind of trust that we need to have in our Heavenly Father. Because God is faithful. He is trustworthy to His promises. We can trust Him, and in that trust, we can be confident of our salvation. God does not intend for His children to live day after day in doubt and uncertainty and fear. in concern about whether I'm saved or not saved. But if we'll do the will of God, then we can trust that He will help us in that journey. If you've been waiting to obey the gospel until you're strong enough to live a perfect life as a Christian, you need to trust God's promises and obey the gospel now. You need to access the grace that is available through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because it is a fact that none of us will live perfectly, even in Christ Jesus. But God is faithful. He'll assist us in resisting temptation, and He will forgive us of our sins when we meet those conditions. If you've not obeyed the gospel, please understand that God's promises, He'll keep them. And you can trust Him about these things. I wonder if the rest of us who are already Christians, I wonder if we really trust God to do as He promises in His Word. When we face temptation, do we face it with the presupposition, this is something I can beat, this is something I don't have to give in to, I just need to look for the way of escape? Do we believe those promises? And I'll tell you something else. I think sometimes when we pray, we just rattle off and forgive us of our sins. It's almost a command. Forgive us of our sins. That's a request. It ought to be a request. But then, more importantly, and my point is, when we say that, do we believe that our status before God has changed? And by status, I mean that whereas we were guilty of sin, now I am clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Or is it just something we say? Do we trust that God has actually, in our lives, done as He promised He would do? When we repent of our sins and confess them to Him, pray for forgiveness. Do we accept the forgiveness that God so graciously offers? If we can assist you this morning in obeying the gospel, becoming a Christian, so that you can have access to these wonderful promises, or if you're a Christian who has been weak in your faith and your trust of God's promises, then we want to encourage you, and we stand to sing as we do.